Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This section, and really the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the most complete defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and really in all the Bible, but also really in all literature. And Paul has made this case for the resurrection. In last week's study, we looked at that and saw how Paul lays out three proofs of the resurrection. And if you weren't here for that study, I encourage you to either listen to it online or pick up the study, the CD, on your way out, because it's foundational to understand. And the three points that he makes of the proofs are, first of all, the existence of the church in Corinth. He tells them that if Christ is risen from the dead, since he is risen from the dead, that's why you exist. And so too also the church in general. The church, the body of Christ, exists because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Then secondly, the second proof that he gives is the scriptures. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And referring back to the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Psalm 16, alluding to the story in Genesis 22 and also the story of Jonah, where Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he lays it out that Christ is risen from the dead, and what proves that is the existence of the church in Corinth and the existence of the church in general. The scriptures pointed out, and then the eyewitnesses. And remember, in Judaism, that it says in the Old Testament that every word is established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So the way we know something to be true is through the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, Paul says two or three witnesses? I'm going to give you a lot more than two or three witnesses. He says, I'm going to give you here, and he gives, first of all, Peter, who had denied the Lord and then comes back to the Lord, and then Jesus appears to him. And then he says, and he appeared to the 12, and then to James, his half-brother, and then to 500 brethren at one time, of which many are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. There's still witnesses that are there at the time when Paul is writing this. 500 at once, two or three witnesses. I'm going to give you hundreds of witnesses, he says. And then also to me, Paul says, as one born out of due time. Paul says that, you know, he himself is an eyewitness to this. And the question here overall that Paul is dealing with is not necessarily whether Christ rose from the dead only, but also whether or not we rise from the dead. You know, do we at all? Is there a physical bodily resurrection? Or is it only just the, you know, sort of this phantom? It seems as though they were into what's called the Gnostic heresy. That it was a belief that where Jesus, he rose from the dead, but not physically. He was sort of a phantom or an apparition. You know, you sort of saw him, but you could see through him and things like that. And that was one of the things I think they were combating in those days. Or perhaps he really didn't die. He swooned. And so, you know, he just kind of woke up out of this, you know, comatose state and was really never dead. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that neither of these are the case. Christ rose from the dead physically. In fact, in Luke 24, as Jesus himself, when he appeared to the disciples, he came and he said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened. and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So they sort of thought they'd seen a ghost or a spirit. And then he said to them, why are you troubled and why do your doubts arise in your heart? Behold, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? I love that. You know, if you don't believe me because of my hands and my feet, how about I sit down and eat something in front of you? Then you'll know I'm physical. Because a spirit or aberration can't make a fish go into my belly. And he sits and he eats a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus physically rose from the dead. He was physically alive. Has he not flesh and bones? By the way, notice it's not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones. We'll get more to that later. He was hungry. He ate. And Jesus was not just resuscitated from the dead, you know, from a comatose state. When the soldiers came to the cross to break the legs of the three men that were on the cross there, two alongside Jesus, they broke the legs of the other two men, the Bible tells us. And they did that out of mercy, because when their legs were broken, they could no longer push themselves up on the cross so they would suffocate. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. And they took a spear and they thrust it into his side. And out from that came water and blood, which indicates a ruptured heart. You know, Jesus literally died of a broken heart, in a sense. And then he was taken down from that cross by Joseph and Nicodemus, and he was laid in a tomb for 3 days. He did not go into a coma. All the disciples knew he was dead. All Israel knew he was dead. The chief priests were convinced he was dead, and they were concerned that someone would try to come and steal the body and say he rose from the dead or that he would raise from the dead. So they had Pilate put a guard there. And you remember the guards later on said that they fell asleep while someone moved the stone and took his body away. Just remember something. That stone wasn't moved so Jesus could get out. Jesus was already gone. That stone was moved so that we could look in. And I've been to a tomb that they say may very well be the tomb, and I'm going to tell you something. He's not there. He's risen. And the ones who came to the tomb that morning, the first ones there were three women. And those women certainly couldn't roll away the stone. In fact, they said on their way, who will roll away the stone for us? It was 100 pounds plus of rock in front of that tomb. No, there's no doubt in Paul's mind as he gives this, and in the mind of a believer who looks to the Word of God, that Christ is risen from the dead. So Paul will now, in our section today, take on this argument that they are presenting, that Christ did not physically rise from the dead, and thus saying that we don't rise from the dead. And that really is the subject, because if you look at verse 12, it says, if Christ is preached that has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? In essence, Paul's first point in this section is Jesus' resurrection proves there is a resurrection. I mean, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves that there is resurrection. And he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And they may have gotten this from their Greek culture, some of them not believing and sort of believing in a spiritual resurrection, or from the teaching of the Sadducees who did not believe in resurrection. And we're not sure where or how they got it exactly, but they did not believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. Now, they believe that Jesus died for their sins and that he was alive in heaven, but not necessarily in physical form. And this is what you need to get, is that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and is a man, and he's in physical form, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A man, Jesus. Now, he's fully God also, but he is fully man. And Paul's point is, if there is not physical resurrection of Christ, if there's not physical resurrection at all, I should say, then Christ was not risen. And this presents all kinds of problems that Paul's going to address. that it seems the Corinthians had not really thought about, but Paul wants to make sure they think this through. And he gives them a logical defense, a logical discussion as he goes through this. He'll take them down this road to logic to show them an answer that Christ is risen from the dead, that there's no other answer, that it has to be that Christ rose from the dead. And we know that the early church, they preached the resurrection. No doubt, the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, talked about Jesus, a Nazarene who is attested of you by God. He was delivered by the predetermined plan, predetermined counsel, and foreknowledge of God. And he comes in that same message later, and he says, this Jesus God raised up from the dead. In the book of Romans, Paul says the gospel of God for which he was set apart was concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh and was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. There's no doubt they preached it. John, in his vision at the island of Patmos, Jesus appeared to him and said, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus preached it. Jesus said it. The disciples preached it. John the apostle said it in 2 John. He said, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Paul's got to correct these people. So here's the point that he comes to. What if there was no resurrection? What if there is no resurrection? Here's the conclusions. And the first conclusion is, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And we've covered that. But then look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Christ did not raise from the dead, what am I doing up here? Why am I preaching? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, what is the point? Without the resurrection, our preaching would not mean anything to anyone. It would be empty. It would be hollow. And this is where atheists often attack the church, is in the area of the resurrection. You see, our story makes no sense without the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes Christianity different than everything else. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is what sets Christianity apart from all these other religious beliefs and teachings, because everybody else can teach about moralism and right things and living a right life, but Jesus Christ being risen from the dead changes everything. And I'm amazed at the preachers who I read about, and I'm going to share some of that with you, who come into this profession and they don't believe in the resurrection. They preach every Sunday. And in fact, some of them don't even believe in God at all. Can you imagine? There was a study done by a group of atheists. It actually was formulated by an ex-pastor. He used to be a pastor, became an atheist. I don't know how that happens. But these are about preachers who do not believe in God. Here are some examples of some preachers who do not believe in God. One, named Wes, a Methodist, lost his confidence in the Bible while attending a liberal Christian college and a seminary. I went to college thinking Adam and Eve were real people, he explained. Now he no longer believes that God exists. In his rendering, God is a word that can be used very expressively in some of my more meditative modes and, quote, a kind of poetry that is written by human beings. His church members do not know that he is an atheist, but he explains that they are somewhat liberal themselves, and his ministerial colleagues are even more liberal. They have been demythologized. I think he made that word up. I'll say that. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead literally. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe all those things that would cause a big stir in their churches. And then Rick, a campus pastor for the United Church of Christ, was an agnostic in college and seems to have lost all belief by the time he graduated from seminary. He chose ordination in the UCC because it required no forced doctrine, quote unquote. Even as he graduated from seminary, he knew, quote, I'm not going to make it in a conventional church. He could not go into church and teach his own theological views based on Paul Tillich and Rudolf Bultmann, whoever they are, and he did not believe in the doctrinal content of the Christian faith from the beginning of his ministry. I did not believe the traditional things even then. He does not believe, quote, all this creedal stuff, unquote, about the incarnation of Christ or the need for salvation, but he remained in the ministry because, quote, these are my people, this is my context in which I work, these are the people that I know, unquote. In the pulpit, his mode is to talk as if he does believe because, quote, as long as you're talking about God and Jesus in the Bible, and that's what they want to hear, you're just phrasing it in a way that makes sense to them. But language is ambiguous and can be heard in different ways. He doesn't like to call himself an atheist, but, quote, if not believing in a supernatural theistic God is what distinguishes an atheist, then I am one too, and I say you are one. And then Darrell, a Presbyterian who sees himself as a, quote, progressive-minded, quote, unquote, pastor. He wants to see his kind of doctrinal Christianity given validity in some way. He acknowledges that he is more pantheistic than theist, and he thinks that many of the more educated members of his church hold the same liberal views of his own. And those beliefs or unbeliefs are stated clearly. I reject the virgin birth. I reject substitutionary atonement. I reject the divinity of Jesus. I reject heaven and hell in the traditional sense, and I am not alone. And I'm quite sure this fellow rejects the resurrection of Christ, because if you don't believe Jesus was God, you're not going to believe Jesus rose from the dead. Amazingly, Darrell is candid about the fact that he remains in the ministry largely for financial reasons. It is how he provides for his family. If he openly espoused his beliefs, quote, I may be burning bridges in terms of my ability to earn a living this way, unquote. And then Adam, he ministers in the Church of Christ, a conservative denomination. After years in the ministry, he began to lose all theological confidence. After reading a series of books, he became convinced that the atheists have better arguments than believers. He has moved fully into atheist mode, yet he continues to lead his church in worship. How, quote, here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. I see it as play acting. I see myself as taking on the role of a believer in a worship service and performing. This, quote, atheistic agnostic, unquote, stays in the ministry because he likes the people and, quote, I need the job still, unquote. If he had the alternative source of income, he would take it. He feels hypocritical, but no longer believes that hypocrisy is wrong. And they wonder why their preaching is empty? And can you imagine being one of the people who attend a church or go to a church like this? And you're a seeker, let's say, and you're coming in, you're looking for God, and this is what you get. You get men who stand in the pulpit and don't even believe what the book says. They don't even believe in the power of God or the power of the resurrection. So why do it? Well, we need the money. That's very sad. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And we all might as well go home and shut this building down or turn it back into a movie theater. It doesn't make any difference if Christ isn't risen. And our faith is empty. Not only our preaching, but our faith. These men's faith is empty. They don't even believe in God. And if Christ is not risen, we have nothing to believe in. What would we believe? Oh, that a man named Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago? Let me tell you, there's a lot of men who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. There were thousands that died on crosses 2,000 years ago. In fact, there were probably hundreds that were named Jesus that died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Because the name Jesus was just Joshua, and there were lots of Joshuas. So what do we believe? If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what's the point? That Jesus was just another man and said a lot of nice things and we can get some nice words from the Bible. Some people believe that. Oh, I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe Jesus was a good man. I just don't believe he was God and he rose from the dead. Let me tell you something. That's not possible. Because if you believe that the things that he wrote are the things that he said he was going to rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then that means he's a liar. Your faith is empty. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it's vain. The word there is ineffective, hopeless, hollow, unproductive, useless, worthless. That's what you have. You have worthless faith if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what Paul's saying to these Corinthians. Our faith would have no impact if Christ is not risen from the dead. And then he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. In verse 15, in other words, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then I'm a liar and you're a liar. And the apostles were liars, and Christ was a liar if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Your faith is futile. Not only is your faith empty, but it's futile. And the word futile means pointless or fruitless. It means your faith isn't going anywhere. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, your faith is not only empty, but futile. It has no value. It will not produce any fruit. And I'm sure there's no good fruit that comes out of these churches where men are not even believing that God is real, that the Bible's real, that Jesus rose from the dead or the virgin birth. There's no fruit because they don't believe it themselves. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then you are still in your sins. Now, this is the one that really hits home, guys. Because this means that your sins are not forgiven. If Christ is not risen, you're not forgiven because it was his death, burial, and resurrection that provided forgiveness for your sins. If there is no principal resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death has power over him and has defeated him. If death has power over Jesus, he is not God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer complete sacrifice for sins. If Jesus cannot offer complete sacrifice for sins, my sins are not completely paid for before God. If my sins are not completely paid for before God, then I'm still in my sins. If Jesus is not risen, he is unable to save anyone. And then also, verse 18, look what he says. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have died have perished. Annihilationism or death. That's your choice. Or hell, I should say. We think of all the people that you know that went before us, that you know, you believe, knew the Lord, like my father, my mother-in-law, like Vivian Jones and Maureen Link and Bob Kubler and many others in the past few years that we've seen go on to a, we believe, to a better place, a better life, to being out of pain, to no more suffering. If Christ is not risen from the dead, they are either in hell, if there is a hell, which is what the atheists will say, and they don't believe there is a hell, they believe in annihilationism, which just means you cease to exist. There's something to look forward to, right? Where is the hope in ceasing to exist? I had this conversation with someone who we know who is an atheist recently. I had a conversation with him, talking to him about Christ and about the Bible, and he is someone who claims that he used to be a Christian. And now he's come to the conclusion of that there is no God and there can't be a God. And he ridicules Christ and God. And we're having this conversation. And when I was talking to my wife about the conversation, she said, so where does he believe that people, when they die, where does he believe they go? And I said, well, I don't know. I didn't ask him. But most atheists believe in annihilationism. They just believe that you cease to exist. She said, what's that about? What's the point? And what is the point? Because if that's true, then we don't know where any of our loved ones are. And you know what? It's not true because we know where they are. I know they're with the Lord. I know that Dave Gordette is with the Lord. I know that Vivian Jones is with the Lord. I know that my father is with the Lord. I know it because Christ is risen from the dead. And then he says, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We are to be pitied, he says. Why? When you know what rests on the resurrection, how valuable it is, you know why, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most men most pitiable. You see, the divinity of Jesus Christ rests on the resurrection. The sovereignty of God rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Justification, which means just as if I never sinned, rests on the resurrection of Jesus. The regeneration, which is the bringing you to life, it's being born again, that rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our ultimate resurrection ourselves rests on the resurrection. Your resurrection rests on the resurrection. In fact, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "The fact is that the silver thread of the resurrection runs through all the blessings from regeneration onward to our eternal glory and binds them together. Since everything rests on the resurrection, if it were not true, we should be pitied." That's what Paul is saying. And I know people who do pity us. I know atheists, total unbelievers, agnostics who pity us. They, you know, you poor Christians. You live this moral life. You try to be right. You try to do these things. And, you know, I feel sorry for you. You're not really enjoying life because of believing in that fable. Can I say, if you're in that camp or to them, I would say to them, do not pity me. I don't need your pity. There's no reason for you to pity me. You know why? Because the next line says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive, so you don't have to pity me. Jesus Christ is risen and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And Paul will develop this thought further. But, you know, what he says really is, you know, we know when Adam sinned, all men died. And we began to experience, the earth began to experience death at that moment. Man spiritually died immediately. They could no longer be in the garden. They had to be removed from the garden, Adam and Eve. But then physical death happened slowly at first. Men were living hundreds of years, but soon their death took a toll on them, and they began to die sooner. But we know, like Methuselah before the flood, he lived 969 years. But eventually, the time began to go, and they started to die in 100 years or less. And again, we've experienced much death in our church and around us. And I've done more funerals in the last year than I've ever done in my ministry. And I've grown to despise death. I hate it. Because we were made for life. And life came back into this world when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And when he lived that 33 years and he died on that cross. And when he came up out of that grave, he brought life. And life more abundantly, life eternal. And the fullness of this life will not be complete until Jesus comes back for us and takes us to heaven and gives us our heavenly bodies. And that's the point that Paul's getting to. He's going to get to that at the end of the chapter where he talks about the corruptible putting on incorruption. Paul will take us there. And Christ is the first one to have received this heavenly model. He's the first fruits. That's what that means. He's the first fruit from the dead. He's the first one to have risen from the dead physically. And it seems as though, as we touched on earlier, that this new body is very different than the body that died, right? He says, "Am I not flesh and bones?" Remember, I told you to remember that he didn't say flesh and blood. Because Jesus didn't have any blood at that point. He had shed his blood for us. And so he's no longer a blood-driven being. And I believe he was a spirit-driven being at that point, completely. And I think that's what's going to happen to us. Because this blood drive system that we have very clearly begins to decay, does it not? Anybody else in here decaying? I'm decaying. Do you feel any pain these days? I mean, listen, I got hair where I wish I didn't have it, and I can't grow hair where I wish I had it. I can't see anymore, and of course, you know, I've got to get the glasses out to see, and then of course, can you speak up, because I don't hear too well either. And we got all kinds of issues, and I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning, it aches and pains, you know? Like, where did that come from? I didn't do anything. I just was sleeping, and I woke up in pain, you know? That happened to me last week, my neck. I just woke up. I'm like, what? I didn't do anything. I mean, I don't mind if I hurt myself if I did something, but I didn't do anything. When he rose, Jesus had this new form, this new body. And, you know, look, he had this new body. He was able to slip in and out of rooms, right? I'm hoping that's what we can do. I'm looking forward to, like, because there's still going to be people on the earth. So I'm looking forward to, like, freaking some people out, you know, like, popping in a room, ah! You know, you know, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? I know I'm It's messed up. But do you know the thing I'm looking forward to, too, is there'll be no more sin. No more temptation. No more pain. No more heartache. For the former things will pass away, the Bible says. And it seems we'll be able to do many things that we're not able to do now. In fact, in 1 John 3, and this is how we know what we're going to be like to some degree, it says, "Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we see Jesus, when he's revealed to us, we're going to be like him. So that means to me, I'm going through walls. If I'm disappointed, I'll learn it then. And it says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, we often refer to that as the rapture and all that, and that's true. But also, there's a purifying effect to knowing that we're getting a new body. We're getting a new model. We're going to be different. Now, by the way, I think you'll recognize one another. I don't think you're going to become more stupid in heaven than you are here, right? So I'm really convinced we'll know each other. Like, you're not going to walk up and go, "You know, is that you?" You know? But I do think you'll be at your best shape. You know, like, I'm going to have hair. And I'm going to be in good shape. I was for about 10 minutes when I was 18 years old. You know? I mean, I don't know. But here's the thing. We have this hope, and in this hope, it purifies us. We need to know and believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What if there is no resurrection? There is a resurrection. That's Paul's point. "And our faith is not futile. My preaching is not in vain. I am not in my sins. I don't need anyone's pity, any atheist's pity. And I'm not a liar. I'm telling the truth. And it's all true. And it's the thing that makes the most sense of anything in my life. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we're his children. And he sent his son for our redemption. And his plan was that Christ would die, be buried, and rise from the dead." Now, the atheist can make fun of that. The agnostic can make jokes about that. But in eternity, we will be standing in glory and they'll be suffering. Sadly, and I wish they weren't. I wish they'd repent. This is the gospel, the good news. The good news that Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. And if you want to join us, if you want to know him, if you want to believe in him, his resurrection, we invite you to do so, to open your heart, to receive him into your life, to be born again today. If you've never had that happen in your life, to yield yourself, submit yourself, to allow him to change your life, because he is alive, he's real, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with every one of us.